All right, good morning, everybody. I didn't realize it was already time here. So this morning we have guests. We have the mayors here from Ukraine, and I guess really from all over. You guys are all over the place now, but from Ukraine, and they're missionaries, and we support them. And Brother Richard's going to be doing Sunday school and then do some presentation and preaching at the 11 o'clock time. So that's the plan this morning. So Richard, come on up here and give us a little something. All
right, appreciate it. Too high?
Right? Yeah, that's pretty good.
Okay. Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be here. And glad the Lord worked it out we could come. I didn't know y'all met over here. I was taking everything over there to the church. Glad that the Lord brings you out to be here. And I'm glad that your appetite's bigger than the guys that come at just 11 o'clock. Not just for breakfast, but you come for the spiritual food that God gives at both services. That's important. I never have understood those that didn't. They like smorgasbords, but they don't like spiritual smorgasbords. They only come for 1 hour instead of two. When God wants to teach them both hours. And one preacher said that God's going to hold you accountable for what I taught in Sunday school too. You know, when the test comes, we got to know what's told both times, not just in the time we decided to go. But I'm glad the Lord blessed and we gave us a chance to come by. And we want to thank you for your support and your prayers, because it's churches like you standing behind us that actually help us to be on the field, help us to continue the work that God's begun and is doing there in Ukraine. We're not only there in Ukraine right now, like Brother Brian was saying, we're actually working all over Europe in the last couple of years since the war broke out. We went right away over to do some things. You'll see that in the slides. And then with my wife, we went back in the summer last year and did a lot of work all over Europe. And then this June and July, I was over there doing soul winning visits to different churches, because inside the country, there's a lot of people that have been displaced from where they wanted to live, where they did live, right there in the war zone. Now they've moved to the western part of Ukraine and they're in some other church, some other place, or they're just living in a town where there is a church, and those churches said, why don't you come by and talk to them? So I'm glad that the Lord opened that opportunity. I was able to go and make a lot of visits, saw 16 souls get saved, and I'm thankful for that. And I don't believe in easy believism. I think the Lord's got to get them ready. Most of the people, though, that were ready were the people that actually have seen death, have seen the war going on. Those people were thinking about, hey, where am I going to spend eternity? And I hope today that you're not here just because it's a good time for breakfast. It's a good time to come and fellowship with your relatives. But I hope you're here because you want to get closer to the Lord, because that's what we all need. Amen. Without him, we are. He said, you can do nothing. So that means we are basically nothing. If we can't do anything without him. Yeah, we're sinners if we're not saved. If we're saved, praise God, we're now God's children. And God's got a new role, a new opportunity for each and every one of us. Let's start with a word of prayer. And then I want to start looking at Psalm 126. Father, we do thank you. We could be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the physical food, but especially the spiritual food that your word can feed us. We do pray that you'd help us to have ears to hear, so the Spirit can speak to our hearts, that we might be receive understanding from you, what you have for us, what you want us to do. Lord, we're just grateful that you desire to use us here. We're not just saved, but we're saved to serve. Thankful, Father, for the opportunities we have to serve you and to show your power, what you've done in our lives. Pray you bless now this time and bless your word, speak to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When you look here at the Psalm 126, it's an interesting psalm. 126 is kind of packed in the Old Testament, but it's got some New Testament promises, which is kind of unusual. To me, it's like, why did God put verses 5 and 6 on there? But I do understand, but I don't understand exactly, because it seemed like they only fit really well in the New Testament. But maybe the Jews were supposed to do some of this too. They just didn't ever get a hold of it. We need to realize that God's got a purpose for our salvation, not just to save us from hell, but also to give us now a new opportunity, a new responsibility. And our opportunities today are unlimited. The only limit that there is actually our unbelief, because the Lord couldn't do many marvelous, wonderful things when he saw their unbelief. So God wants to see that we have a heart full of faith, and that's what he says at the end of our purpose is, that everybody would have charity out of a pure heart and faith unfeigned. But here he says in Psalm 126, it's kind of an interesting picture. It looks like the picture of our salvation. I don't know what happened when you got saved, but this talks about basically some of the things that happened to us when we got saved and some of the changes that should have happened inside of us and some of the desires that God wants us to have now that we are saved. Look what it says there. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Zion, the Jews, were in captivity. The captivity they were in, they were off, carried away from their country. They couldn't be where they were supposed to be. Do you remember when you were lost? He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord laid on him, praise God, the iniquity of us all. But we were all turned astray, gone astray, and we were actually, the Bible teaches that we were in captivity. We were captives. He was taken captive of us at his will. He was actually, the devil had us in sin, in bondage to sin. Whomsoever you lead, yield yourselves members to, or servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether of sin. And he talks about those things in Romans chapter 6 and 7. But we need to realize that God wanted us not to be in captivity to sin. He wanted us to belong unto him. He wanted to save us, buy us back from captivity. And that's what this first verse talks about, is when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. I mean, when we were born, praise God, we were little angels, as mommy would have said probably, but daddy wouldn't have thought so. But, you know, we started out, and then we all turned away and got into captivity, got into our own sins. And God had to bring us out of that. God had to bring us to that point where we could understand the gospel so we could turn and become his. And I'm thankful that now we're like those that dream. What does that mean when we're like those that dream? Well, I don't know what happened to you when you got saved, but it was a complete change up here. I didn't just think, okay, now I'm forgiven and I'll just continue living like I was. No, I mean, everything changed. My whole heart, desires, everything changed in a way that, like he says in the New Testament, he said, behold, if any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creature. We used to have our own life, and we lived it like we wanted to. We lived it for whom? For self. And what did we do? We served sin. We couldn't do any better in reality. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then when we met the Lord, when we realized what he'd done for us, when we received Christ as our Savior, then became a new life, a new attack, a new start at life again. And basically God says that when we got saved, we became in Christ, and now we have what? A new life with new things. He says, behold, if any man be in Christ, and that's where we are now, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself and given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So if God reconciled us to himself, now we're in peace with God, and now we have a whole new purpose for our life. It's not that live longer to the purpose like the Gentiles live for, sin and serving their own will, but it's now to fulfill the will of God. Why? Because he said, you're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live according to the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now I'm allowing Christ to live his life through me and fulfill his ministry that he began on the earth through me. When he finished his part on the cross, he said, it is finished. But then he didn't say that was it. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now he wants to continue his work that he began when he came to the earth through us. And that's where the Bible teaches us that, you know, Christ was come to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. And now our purpose is to let Christ seek and save those that are lost through us. We're the vessels, we're the messengers that go out and give the good news and help people to understand so they can be turned from captivity and with this new life that we have in Christ. Now, to be like one that dreams, I mean, that was a total change in my life. When I got saved, it was actually a result of God using four different brothers in the church. I say this to stir you up, brothers, sisters. When lost people come in, make them feel at home, but not just at home. Make them feel like you're glad they're here, but not only that, but you're concerned about what's going to happen to them. Not jumping on them, bouncing on them, but show them that you love them. Show them that you care. Show them that you're concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. That's what we'll see in verses 5 and 6. But when you think about it, God wants us to have a heart that reaches out to others. And when that heart is changed, that only happens because we become these new creatures that have a totally different mindset, a totally different purpose for their life now. When you get that new purpose, you understand that now you have a ministry. How many of you, if I asked you before church, would have said, I said, do you have a ministry? You said, no, not really. Sadly to say, most Christians would say, no, I don't have a ministry. But he said, we have. He's given unto all of us that are reconciled a ministry of reconciliation. So there's not one of us that doesn't have a ministry. If you're not saved, then you don't have a ministry. Because you first got to be a partaker of the fruits, and then you can tell others how good he is. If you've tasted and seen how good the Lord is, then you can tell how good he is. But if you haven't, well, what are you going to tell them? I tried to do that before I got saved even. I was trying to go to the parties that I'd been going to before that, trying to tell them about Jesus. And then my friend said, it just doesn't work that way. When you're drinking with them, they ain't going to listen to you about the Lord. And so I realized that wasn't effective and it wasn't working. And so I quit doing that. Praise God, I got saved pretty shortly after that. But why did I get saved? And why do people get saved? Because they hear the word of truth. If a person doesn't hear the word of truth, hold your place right there. Look, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Person doesn't hear the word of truth, then they don't know what to believe. I mean, have you lived in this world long enough to realize it's a mess? And there ain't much anybody out there telling anybody the truth. Everybody anymore believes whatever they want to believe. And there's so many religions. Just the other day, I don't know whether it's true or not, but I read there on, you know, the authority Facebook that there's 4,200 different religions. You could ask Google. I didn't ask him. A lot of times people say, you don't know, just ask Brother Google. But he ain't a brother. He's an AI. The interesting thing, if there are at least over 1,000 religions, think about it. How many of them did the Lord make? I don't think he's got one. Because he doesn't really want us to have religion. I think he was pretty upset with the Jews taking the faith that he gave them and turning it into a religion. And, you know, that's what you got to be careful for, and I got to be careful for, that we don't just act religious and don't really show faith in our life. Because if your kids only see religion, they're going to give up. They're not going to want it. If you were to go right now to the Czech Republic, over there, it's right beside Ukraine, it's actually the most non-religious country in all of Europe. But think about it. 500 years ago, John Huss had a big, huge reformation there. I mean, they became revived. There are a lot of them that actually did get saved, but it's sad they didn't leave the Catholic Church. They reformed it. And reformation doesn't really give a new beginning. It builds on a bad foundation. And that bad foundation led them back to just becoming religious. And as the parents got religious, the kids said, I got enough of this. I don't need that anymore. And they don't want anything right now. It's the most non-religious country over there. They don't want anything to do with religion. Although they had it for 500 years. And they still got those same churches. They're just full of form and ritual and rite. But no, I mean, they probably their prayers are good. I mean, they pray this prayers about God that are good things. But it's just not from the heart. It just... they're not really converted. Yeah, they maybe back then converted to a form of Christianity, Protestantism. But God doesn't want us to be just Protestants. He wants us to be those that are free, those that are now turned from captivity. Those, they never left the captivity fully. They continued baptizing babies, and they continued doing a lot of the rituals that the Catholic Church did. So it wasn't long for them to just get sucked right back in and just become fulfilling those rituals. You get baptized when you're a baby. Oh, I'm all right. No, you're not. But they think and they teach them that they're all right. And so those kids eventually got to where they don't want anything now. And they're just fed up with religion because they saw mom didn't talk with God. They just had religious acts that they did. And they said, we don't need this. I don't want that. And I hope you don't want that either. Amen. God wants us to have a living, real relationship with him. He wants us to actually know that there's a Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's supposed to live in your heart. It's supposed to dictate to your heart what you should be doing. And he will. He's the anointing which we have of God will teach us if we'll let him and if we'll submit to him. The Bible tells us we need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to be walking in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of this flesh. We'll be walking and following the Lord and doing what he wants. But look at this passage here in Ephesians 1, verse 13. It's interesting how the Lord tells us what had to happen for us to get the Holy Spirit, what had to happen for that change to take place in our life. It says here, God wants us to be those that trust in Christ. The Jews first trusted in Christ, verse 12. And verse 13, it says, in whom ye also, talking about us Gentiles, we also trusted after that ye heard what? The word of truth. What was the word of truth? And it contained something special. It contained the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Don't forget, you were purchased, bought with a price. But think about that. It says, we trusted in Christ after that we heard the word of truth. If we hadn't heard the word of truth, we wouldn't have known what to believe. We'd have just followed some religion. And there's 42,000 or 4,200 religions, but only one empty tomb, amen? There's only one faith that really gives life after death. There's only one faith, and that's the faith that God said he wants to see. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But what does your faith do? He said, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God. Your faith makes that person that went astray like a sheep and turned onto some vice and got away from God, it makes him have to do what? Repent. Make a turn in his life and believe the gospel. Come back to God and ask him for forgiveness. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God. There's got to be a day in a person's life to have that day of salvation when he comes to God. And believes that if he seeks him, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just believe that he is, like religions do, but believe that if you seek him, you know, he'll give you forgiveness, the forgiveness you need because of what he did on the cross for you. But here it's interesting. He says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I'm glad that you're saved today, but you're saved to serve. We're not saved to just live the new and enjoy the Christian life. We should enjoy it, but we're not just saved to just enjoy being saved. We're saved to be able to now be those that know the word of truth, learn the word of truth, and then also spread the word of truth. We give out the gospel of our salvation. If we don't give out the gospel, what are we here for? What are we doing if we're not giving out the gospel? And I'm not talking about just giving out gospel tracts. That's important. I'm going to talk about that too today. But giving out just gospel tracts is not enough sometimes. I mean, that's good. I'd love to give out a tract to try first, if I can, to give them a testimony first, if I have the opportunity. But if I don't, then I'll stick a gospel tract in the gas pump when I'm there. You know, after I fill up, I'll stick that in there and I'll walk off. I mean, get my receipt and leave. But I'll leave that there for the next person that comes along. Because oftentimes, he'll say, what's this? And he'll at least look at it. Maybe he's gotten one before, but maybe he never has. And in here, it's the word of truth. And I'll usually want to give out a gospel check. Let me give you a different one. I got two of these. I'll say, this is what God used to change my life. And then that person will look at it a lot differently than just some piece of paper. Because this changed my life. I've even had people say, I hope it changes mine too. I've had others say, I'll read it then, because they took it more seriously, not because I advertised it, but because I gave glory to God that this can, the gospel can and will change somebody's life. If people realize that, like, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and we just give them the gospel. You can have it. I'm going to give you some over there anyway. But it is the gospel that changed my life and changed the way I think. Made me as one that thinks differently now. I think totally different. I don't want to say I dream. I'm not a dreamer. I'm just one that has now a new vision for my life. I realize that God has a different purpose for me completely. Why? Because he changed everything. And when did it happen? It happened when I got saved by believing the truth, because I trusted in Christ. But what happened also? I got the Holy Spirit. I got the teacher living within me that now teaches me and guides me and leads me so that I can follow not my own thoughts, not my own will, but do his will, accomplish his plan, accomplish his will, not my own. If we're just here and fulfilling our own desires, our own plans, we're going to be those Christians that stand before the Lord and are very embarrassed. Because he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks at the end there about our ministry of reconciliation, but he talks at the beginning there about how we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we did living in this body. And he said also, many are going to be clothed upon with that new heavenly body, heavenly tabernacle, but many are going to be embarrassed. They're going to be naked. Why? Their life wasn't lived for the Lord. Their life was lived for self. They didn't let Jesus continue his ministry through them. They just lived for themselves after they got saved. They were just thankful they were saved, but that was all. Their thankfulness didn't give them enough desire and spark to serve the Lord. And that's really sad. If we don't have that spark that makes us want to serve the Lord, I don't know, go put your hand on the burner. And once you think about, man, that hurts, you think, man, the people in hell are going to hurt a whole lot more than this. So I better get busy doing something to keep them out of there. Amen. One of my favorite songs, I finally heard it a couple weeks ago again over here at Brother Farley's church in Houston, Shady Acres Baptist Church. I heard this song called, it's a woman, she's a young lady, she's singing out of hell. And she's singing this song about her friend, who she said, I can't believe I called you my friend, because you never told me what you needed to keep me out of this place. He said, we walked and talked and we had time together. We spent time together in this life, but you never told me what would have kept me out of this place. And now I'm glad you're bound for heaven and you're going to live there and you won't end up in this awful place. But I can't believe I called you my friend, because you didn't tell me what I needed to know so I wouldn't end up in this awful place. And I hope that you won't have any friends that will say that about you. All your friends, all your relatives are going to hear from you the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which can become the gospel of their salvation. If we give it to them, they'll understand what they need to believe. If we don't give them that understanding of what Christ did for them, what are they going to believe? Whatever somebody else already told them. God says we have to be redeemed from our vain conversations, from our vain lifestyle that was given unto us by our parents. Sorry, moms and dads. Sometimes you didn't know right. You didn't know truth, and you taught your kids religion. You taught your kids something that wasn't true. God wants to redeem us, get us out of that, and get us bought back to him through the blood of Christ. We were redeemed not by gold, silver, but by the precious blood of Christ from our vain conversation, which was delivered unto us by our parents. And I'm thankful that God saved me from Catholicism, because I know where I'd ended up believing that I could be good enough. And that's what religion teaches people. Religion teaches us that we have to do something. And what can you do? You can sin pretty good. You can't please God very well if he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But faith is what Christ has done for you. You believe in what Jesus already did and accomplished for you on the cross when he paid for your sins, because you couldn't do anything. When we were yet without strength, when we couldn't help ourselves, couldn't save ourselves, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, because we had no way, no chance of saving ourselves. If somebody could get saved by their own good works, then God's going to have to apologize to Jesus Christ, because he crucified him on that cross. He made him bear the wrath of God for every one of us. And we deserved that. He didn't deserve that. And if we can get there by being good enough, then that didn't need to happen. And it's sad. He died and paid for the sins of the whole world. And some people believe. 99% of this world, almost, believes that they can be good enough. That's what all religions teach them. It's what you can do, not what he did. That's the difference between faith and works. Salvation is by grace through faith. God gives us what we don't deserve. If he gave us what we deserved, we wouldn't get mercy. We would get punishment. Because all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And he has to give us his righteousness, which is the only thing that makes us fit to get into heaven. But look here what it says, just real quickly again. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that works in our life and does so many things. We're not going to talk about those right now because that's a whole message all in itself. But go back there with me to Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again that captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Think about what God did in your heart and in your life. He changed everything. He changed your future. He changed your perspective. He put you where you're back in the right relationship with God. Think about what it says in Psalm 107, verse 2. Psalm 107, verse 2. God tells us here, he says, well, we'll start with verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You know what you're saved by? Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, he's the one that washed us and regenerated us. He's the one that made us new creatures. He's the one that gave us the Holy Ghost. And so he says here, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. We have to make a choice. When you hear that word let, it means, okay, you make a choice. I'm going to start doing this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You're redeemed of the Lord. Amen. He paid for you. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We were in captivity. He had us in his grasp, but God redeemed us. God pulled us out of his hand, and now we're in whose hand? We're in his hand, amen? Now we're safe. Now nobody's going to make us perish, but thank God the devil might want to ruin your testimony. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he can't destroy you. He can't take your life away. He wouldn't let him do that. Remember back there in Job, he said, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. God might let you go through some trials and some problems down here, but he won't let the devil take you because you're not his anymore. You belong to the Lord. You're redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many people have you told that God redeemed you? The people that you talk with, work with, your neighbors, do they know that you're redeemed, that you're saved by the blood, that you've got this new life? Do they know that that happened to you, that you got saved? They should. If you haven't told them, I think you're disobedient to this verse. Yes, it's Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament too. He says, ye shall be witnesses. Not you can be, but you shall be. It's something that's supposed to happen. Once he's in you, you're supposed to witness that he's in you. Once he's alive and well and resurrected in your heart, you're supposed to tell everybody he's resurrected, he's alive. He had 500 witnesses that saw him alive then, but he has more witnesses now than he ever had before. So this message is supposed to go to the whole world through us. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Thank God he pulled us out of the enemy's grasp. Go back to Psalm 126. When you got saved, what happened? He pulled you out of captivity. And he puts you back where you're supposed to be. They were saying, we can't sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. Now they're back where they're supposed to be, in the right relationship with God, in the right place where God had put them in the first place. And now they're not in captivity. Now they're doing what? The next verse. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. You know, your mouth, I mean, we got something to be happy about today, don't we? We got something to rejoice in. If you don't have anything to rejoice in, how big is your God? And what has he done for you? He's got to be bigger than... this is the God who said he's able to do how much? Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. This is that God who's... if it wasn't for our lack of faith sometimes, he'd do so much more. Amen? But sometimes we think, well, you know, and we just limited him. Our mind just said, he can't do all that. But he's able to do more than we could ask or think. He wants us to start thinking bigger, like that dreamer. That dreamer thinks big, don't he? I mean, a dreamer thinks about things that aren't even, in our sake, possible. But with man, all things, you know, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God can do so much more than we could ask or think. I mean, when I look at myself, I know that God definitely can. Because I look at myself, I know who I was. And I know that I didn't feel like I'd ever be ready to go preach somewhere. That I'd actually be ready to go learn a foreign language. There's a lot of things that people say, well, you know, I could never do that. Are you sure? With his help, you couldn't do that? I'm not talking about in your own strength. But in his strength, he talks about those things by him, we've overcome the enemy. We've gone over a wall, all these different things, a troop. I mean, God talks about all these things that they accomplished, not in their own strength, but the Lord strengthened them. He said, not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. He does so much more than we can imagine. We just haven't let him actually get full reign to do whatever he wants with us. I hate to say this, but it's a comparison. Sometimes we realize the Spirit's in us, but how much room does he have in there? How much control are you giving him? He says, be filled with the Spirit. Not just let him live in there like in an apartment. Oh yeah, that's my temple right there. You can have my heart. That's about it. I don't want you filling my whole body. That mean change everywhere. You can have the heart. That's good enough. But if he's got your heart, he wants to have you all. Because your heart controls what you do, your actions. He wants to have control over all of you so he can use you to do exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think. I'm not talking about doing miracles and stuff like that. God doesn't always choose to do miracles. Those signs and wonders all passed. They were needed for the first century church. Why? Okay, here's the temple over here. And the temple's got these priests that are saying that those Christians out there are heretics. Those Christians are preaching a false religion. So God gives signs and wonders over here to the apostles. They're called the apostolic signs, by the way. They're not just for every Christian. There were a lot of signs and wonders that only the apostles did. And those apostolic signs were used in that apostolic time when God had the apostles down here on the earth. He wanted to get his church established. He wanted to get everybody's attention off of that. They all came for the big feast at the day of Pentecost, remember? And here they are, they're all here at the feast to go to the temple. And God draws all their attention to these guys over here speaking in unknown languages. That there were 19 different languages spoken that day, at least. And all these 19 different languages were the languages of those people that were gathered together over here. So they all come over here and listen to the apostles. And Peter stands up and tells them this is from God. That God has now poured out his spirit upon whom? His church. These fellas that are over here witnessing. And so they quit running to the temple. All of a sudden they come over to the church. And they start believing. 3,000 got saved that day. And then pretty shortly after that, another bunch of, thousands and thousands. God was working miracles at the beginning. But he's not doing that today. Today it's more of a one-on-one. Getting out there and giving the gospel to individuals. So God can convince that individual that he needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We aren't, if you look at America, you look at Texans, they're not a bunch of people that are waiting for the Messiah, are they? But the Jews were. And here the Jews had already had this Jesus running around, and all of a sudden they just crucified him. And so all these Jews are thinking about, was this the Christ? They'd asked him many times. And they'd been told that by the religious leaders, no, he isn't. But there was big debates then. So they were seeking. So there were 3,000 when they heard Peter threw the net out there, and 3,000 of them got saved. Because it was a time when people were seeking the Lord. Right now, people are getting in more and more trouble because they're troubled. Their heart's troubled. Why? Israel, all these problems in the world. And now it's time for us to get out there more seriously than ever, because people are thinking, is this really, like the Bible said, the end times? It sure is. Now there's an awareness in this country more than there has been a lot of the time. Yeah, we've heard about that. Jack Van Impe and them years ago talked about people, Jesus coming back, and sadly to say there are a bunch of people who set dates. And they made everybody think, oh, it's just a big bunch of craziness. Like they say in Peter, you know, since the beginning, all things continue as they were, but they're ignorantly. They're willingly ignorant about the flood. They're willingly ignorant about Sodom and Gomorrah. But those things happen. And pretty soon, God's going to judge the whole world. It's not going to be the same as it was then. There's not going to be a worldwide flood. There will be fire coming from heaven, though. That's what I mean. There's a lot of things going to happen. The book of Revelation is going to happen. Praise God. Wrath on the earth once the church is gone, and once the people have all devoted themselves to Christ, God just starts pouring. He says there's no one left anyway. He starts pouring out his wrath upon the earth. That's what Revelation's all about. Sadly to say, God's going to punish those that have given themselves wholly unto the devil. But you know, think about it. God wants your mouth filled with laughter and your tongue with singing. He wants you to be rejoicing and telling others what he's done for you. He wants you to have joy in your heart. That's what he said, my peace I give unto you, and his joy too. He said, then said they, verse 2 says, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen. Uh-oh, they're talking about us. The heathen are talking about us. What are they saying? Heathen nations that lived around Israel, we're talking about them. You know, those guys right now that are bombing them, they were talking about them then. And what were they saying? The Lord hath done great things for them. Why? They saw the change. They saw how God had brought them out of captivity. Where they were, why they were out there, they knew that they'd gotten driven out of their land because they had disobeyed God. But now they're back in right relationship with God, and they're singing. There's joy. Why? Because their hearts are right with the Lord. And when you get your heart right with the Lord and the Lord changes you on the inside, then, of course, there's a result. The result was tremendous. The heathen started to say the Lord had done great things for them. Look at the next verse. Why does the next verse say this? Because they finally began to realize what all the Lord had done for them. That's what it says. The next verse, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I hope some of you will get so close to the Lord that you'll feel like John the Apostle. Remember what it says about John? He doesn't call himself by name, but it says the Apostle whom Jesus loved. Do you think he loved him more than the rest of them? Not really. Because he said to all of us, he said, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. You know where John was at the Lord's Supper? Sorry, I'm going to pick on you because you're close, and I've already picked on you once. He was the one laying his head on Jesus' breast, on his chest. He was right there beside him. They were all just laying around this big, huge, long table, and he was laying there right on Jesus because he enjoyed hearing his heartbeat, I guess. The closer you are to the Lord, the more you realize how much he loves you, and you won't have any doubts. And I believe you'll let the Lord do a whole lot more through you. God gave him the special assignment of writing the Gospel of John, which is the gospel that God uses to be able to reach the world so they'll know what they need to believe. He said, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. God used John in a mighty way, special way. He even got to write 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote quite a few. I mean, of course, he used Paul, we know, in a mighty way. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. But John had that special right. He was the one of the disciples that was right there with Jesus and got so close, he realized how much he loved him. The closer we get, the more we'll realize how much he loves us. And I hope you'll be one of those people that'll say, the Lord hath done great things for me. whereof I am glad. Can you say that today? Amen. Only He. Anybody else? Lord done great things for you? Amen. I'm not saying you have to raise your hand, but I hope you got an amen in there. The Lord hath done great things for you. Amen. Like for me. And we should be glad. Verse 4. Interesting verse. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Turn again our captivity is what? Turn. Turn who? Our captivity. The captivity. They've gone off into captivity, and now the Lord says, they're praying and asking the Lord to turn their captivity. Turn all the rest of them that are still captive. How many of them got back to the land? I don't know. But it says when the first verse said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. That wasn't all of them, though. Those were the ones that got back in the land. Remember, Jeremiah got back in the land. Ezra gets back in the land. And they're doing things. They're building Jerusalem. They're building the walls. They're building the temple. But not everybody's there yet. There's still a lot of them down there in Babylon. They just gave money, and they stayed there in Babylon. They must have got too comfortable, kind of like Lot did. You know, where the world, he liked living there because it was easy. Some people are willing to just stay in captivity, and that's sad. But here, these that got out of captivity, they're saying, Lord, turn again our captivity. We want to see them all get back in the land. You know what? You and I should be praying for all those that are our relatives and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers that are lost. We should be praying, Lord, turn them back. Turn them, please. Open up their eyes. Lord, help them to see what you've done for them. Help them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to be saved. I don't want them to go to hell. We should have a broken heart. If we don't have a broken heart, if we don't care what's going to happen to them, nothing's going to change. If we don't care. Why? Because the JW is going to show up, give them some other literature to confuse them. Some other group's going to come along. Their relative's going to call them and tell them some more other lies. We've got the truth. We're the ones that God saved out of captivity. We're the ones should be telling them, hey, you're on the... I like this little track called The Long Way. I don't have any with me. It's a chick track. It's called The Long Journey. I don't remember The Long Way or Long Journey. This guy's life all the way through. Along the way, finally, there's a guy standing there with a sign saying, here's the good news. And if you and I aren't the people out there telling them, hey, you're on the wrong way. The good news is there is a way that leads unto eternal life. You have to just find it. It's in Jesus Christ. And if you'll turn to him, you'll be saved. We got to be the ones out there with that sign. We got to be the ones that are standing along this way and trying to stop them from going to hell. And they wanted it to not just be a few. He said, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. I ain't bragging, but we got a chance to go to Israel because our daughter prayed and prayed and prayed, and it was only $230 to go from Ukraine to Israel. And then we had a missionary put us up there. The most expensive thing was paying for a rental car. But it was a real blessing. When we went to the south, if you were to go there, it almost looked kind of like just just dry. And nothing. There ain't nothing living down there. But when the rain comes, the soil is so packed and just so dry, it just runs like crazy. And you actually, when you're driving down the road, they don't have, you know, big, huge waterways or what do you call those big pipes underneath the road. They just got dips in the road. And right beside the dip, they got a meter stick there. So you can tell how deep that water is, whether you should go through it or not. Because when that rain comes up there, that stream, that southern stream, is just going to fly off down there to the Red Sea. And if you, I mean, it's big time flowing, and it's going fast. We should want all of our relatives, we should want all of our neighbors, all to be saved. We should want that. And we should want the Lord to do that. We should be praying, asking the Lord, please do this. Please do this. He can, and he will. In Russian, we would say, продолжение следует, to be continued in the next hour. Amen. So let's pray and go ahead and get ready to go on over to church. Thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your great salvation. And I don't want my relatives to go to hell, Lord. They're still those that aren't saved tonight, Lord, ask you to please open up their eyes and open up their minds and understanding. Help them to seek you. Help them to have a desire and an understanding of how much they need you. Help them to see how far they are away from you and how far they've gone in sin, so they realize they need to turn and come back and ask you for forgiveness. So you can cleanse them from their sins and they can be ready to go to heaven like we are. Thank you, Father, for those that are here that are saved this morning. If there is anybody that's not saved, help them to make that turn also, Lord. Turn back to you, Lord, and ask you for forgiveness. Repent and believe the gospel that Jesus died for their sins. Pray that you help us to spread that gospel so that others will be able to be redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.